The book of Ephesians is a very personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a very beloved church. Paul knew this church very well. He knew the people there. He had been instrumental in the founding of the church in Ephesus. He had spent close to 3 years in Ephesus preaching and teaching and establishing the church and developing the leadership of the church there. And nowhere is this more evident than in the third chapter of this epistle. Chapter 3 is a very personal note from Paul to these Gentile believers in Ephesus. In it, Paul opens up his heart about his ministry and about God's plan and purpose for them and for the church in general. But before we get into that, I want to spend a moment to do a little bit more background about this letter. It's one of the things that I don't think I mentioned back when we began this series of messages, this study on the book of Ephesians, was Paul's situation when he wrote this letter. Toward the end of the book of Acts, as Paul was carrying out his missionary activity, traveling throughout the world as it was known at that time, proclaiming the gospel, he was facing increasing opposition from the Jewish leadership, Jewish leaders, particularly the religious leaders of the Jews. Now, in a sense, there wasn't much difference in that. In the Jewish culture, the religious leaders were the leaders of the community. But they were opposing his work on account of his ministry to the Gentiles and the message that he was preaching. And eventually he was arrested. And he was tried at various levels of authority, both Jewish and Roman. And having appealed to have his case heard by Caesar himself, Paul ended up in custody in Rome. Even there, in Rome, Paul faithfully preached. He faithfully proclaimed the gospel to all who would hear. Some believed, many did not. But in the closing verses of the book of Acts, as that account of the beginning of church history and missionary history comes to a close, Paul again points out to his Jewish detractors, those who were fighting against him, that they are just like what the apostle or the prophet Isaiah said they were so many years earlier. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 28, verses 25 to 28. We read that of the Jews, the disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. And this is his statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. That's the words of Paul. And then the book of Acts concludes with this statement of explanation. Verses 30 and 31, it says, he lived there. That's Paul. He lived there in Rome. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, what it doesn't say in those verses is that while he was there living at his own expense, he was under guard. He was chained. He wasn't actually in a prison cell. He was in a house, it would appear, in a rented house at his own expense, and yet he was imprisoned. He was chained to guards. But he was free to proclaim the gospel to all who came to him. And that included the Roman guards, who were a captive audience. They were chained to him, and they changed every few hours. And we read later on in the book of Philippians, he gives greetings from those who were with him, he says, including those of Caesar's household. It appears that some of the higher authorities were saved through his ministry there, but he was in Rome. He was imprisoned in Rome, but still preaching the gospel. But it was during this time that he was under guard in Rome that Paul wrote a number of letters, including this one to the Ephesian church. And that background information helps us to understand a bit of the context of our passage today. Because the context of Paul's imprisonment forms a kind of parenthesis around this passage. Look at verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Paul says that it is because of the Gentiles that he is a prisoner. Not that it's their fault. He's not accusing the Ephesians of anything. But it is because of them. It is because he was willing to obey Christ and take the gospel to the Gentiles that he found himself chained to Roman soldiers. And so ultimately he sees himself a prisoner of Christ, a prisoner for Christ, but it is on behalf of the Gentiles. Now look down to verse 13. And he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart or to be discouraged over what I am suffering for you, which is for you, which is your glory." As I said, it's kind of a parenthesis. He starts and he ends with that idea that it is because of his ministry to them, bringing the gospel to them, that he is in prison, at least under guard in Rome. It is not their fault, and he would gladly do it all over again in order to know that they have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So why is he so confident? Why is he so confident in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, as he faces the obstruction of those who oppose his ministry? Well, it's because he knows that God is working out his plan and purpose. And that's what we want to look at from this text this morning. There are two key elements in our text that are very much intertwined. They are kind of mixed together in the text this morning, and they are the mystery of God's purpose and the ministry to which Paul was called. We're going to begin with the mystery, although we can't help but talk about Paul's ministry as we go along too. But the mystery. Now, some people get a little nervous when we start talking about mystery, you know, as it relates to Scripture, because they think we're getting into some kind of mysticism and, you know, whatever. But the word mystery is not about that at all. In Scripture, it does not refer to something that we cannot know, nor something that is beyond the understanding of the mind, something that's out there. That's not what the mystery is in the Scripture. Rather, I've said this before, I've said it often, and you're going to hear it over and over as over the years, but a mystery in the Scripture is a truth which has been hidden but is now revealed. In fact, it's truth that we would not know and could not know if it were not revealed to us by God. As he gives it to us in sometimes a little bit at a time, but he reveals the mystery to us. One writer describes it this way. He says, "A biblical mystery is something like a treasure hunt. In a treasure hunt, you are given clues. You must figure out one clue in order to discover the next. And finally, after finding all the clues, you arrive at the treasure. It's not until you find the treasure that the mystery is solved." Well, in our passage today, Paul gives us some clues about the mystery of Christ and the gospel of salvation. And as we look at this passage, there are, at least I saw, two parts to the mystery that God has revealed to Paul and that he has passed on to us in this passage. The first is the mystery of God's plan for the church. The second is the mystery of God's purpose for the church. So first of all, the mystery of God's plan for the church in verses 1 to 6. Now Paul begins by discussing or talking about his ministry as he thinks about what God has called him to do and as it relates to this mystery. He describes his part in this as a stewardship of God's grace. In verse 2, "You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." The New International Version uses the word administration of God's grace. The word that is used there in the original, when it was originally written in the Greek text, the word that is used is found 7 times in the New Testament. 4 times in the King James Version. That's the version we usually use when you're talking about the translation of the words. Strong's Concordance is linked to the King James Version. And those 7 times in the King James Version, it is translated 4 times as dispensation and 3 times as stewardship. It carries the idea of the management of a household or of household affairs, specifically the management, oversight, administration of someone else's property. It refers to the office of a manager or overseer, a steward. Paul's ministry was a stewardship, a trust, a stewardship of a mystery. It was entrusted to him to administer under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this mystery came to him by revelation, he says in verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. God revealed it to him. And verses 4 and 5 show us something about the nature of a mystery, the description that I just gave you a moment ago. He says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." It's something that was hidden up until God chose to reveal it. It's now been revealed by the Spirit in progressive clues to Paul and to the other apostles and prophets. So what is the mystery? Well, the mystery is about Jesus Christ. And it's about the salvation that he would accomplish on the cross of Calvary for both Jews and Gentiles. These are things that were not that were at times spoken about in the Old Testament, the idea of salvation, the coming of the Messiah, but they weren't fully understood. But what was new and totally unexpected, a complete mystery, was that Jews and Gentiles would be reconciled to God as one new man. And we have talked about that back in chapter 2, about the breaking down of the wall of partition, the wall of division, and the coming together, God bringing them together into one new body. But here Paul says in verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Heirs together with Israel, I believe the New International Version said. Fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now that was a totally new concept. It was an unexpected idea, and it was not a welcome thought to most Jewish people. You have to understand something about the Jewish mindset here. You see, the Jews knew that they were God's chosen people. After all, God called Abraham out of all the nations of the world, out of all the peoples of the world, God called Abraham and he said, "I am going to make of you a great nation. You are going to have many descendants and I am going to bless you and I'm going to bless your descendants." And they looked at that and they said, "God has blessed us. He has called us." And God was the God of the Hebrews. The Jews looked at the world around and they saw the pagan nations and the heathens and they worshipped idols and they did all this. And they said, "God, the God of heaven, is our God." And when the gospel began to go out to the Gentiles and they were coming in and becoming a part of that, there was a resistance to that. And of course, that carried over into the early church. Remember that the church began with Jews. 3,000 Jewish people on the day of Pentecost believed in the Messiah. And that was the beginning of the church. And then as time went on, you remember from the account in the book of Acts, Peter went to Cornelius under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And Cornelius accepted Christ and his household believed. And God poured out his Holy Spirit in great power on them. And it was recognized. And some of the Jewish people said, but wait a minute. If the Gentiles are going to come in, they need to become Jews. You see, that was the attitude. And so the mystery was that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Heirs together with Israel. That they would become members of the same body as the Jewish people. They would come together. They would become partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles in Christ, in the church, was a mystery that no Old Testament saint would have ever understood, including the prophets. They didn't know about that, but it was God's plan from the beginning. That's the mystery of God's plan for the church. What about God's purpose? The mystery of God's purpose for the church in verses 7 to 12. Once again, Paul begins by pointing out the ministry that has been given to him in verse 7. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But first, we want to look at, very briefly, at God's purpose in doing all of this. So we see in this passage several things, three things I want to mention, that motivated God to do what he did in showing his grace in revealing this mystery of Jesus Christ. First of all, he wanted the Gentiles to know and to enjoy the riches of Christ. In verse 8, the latter part of the verse, he says that this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not just the gospel, not just doctrine, but Christ himself. That the Gentiles would understand who the Messiah is, the glory of the Messiah, the promised one, Jesus Christ. Understand that that word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. Christ means Messiah. So Christ is not a name. His name is not Jesus Christ. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And God gave Paul the ministry to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wanted the Gentiles to know and understand and enjoy the riches of Christ. Secondly, he wanted everyone to understand the mystery of the gospel. In verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone, to show to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This mystery, this plan that we just talked about, that God was going to create something new out of Jew and Gentile, he wanted everyone to see that. His truth had been hidden for so long, but it was now open for everyone to see and to know and to understand. And third, he wanted the wisdom of his purpose to be seen in the church. And this is where I just look at it and say, wow, this is incredible. Verse 10, he did this in order that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the ultimate purpose of God in creating the church. It's to put on display for all of heaven to see the wonder of his incredible wisdom. You see, even the angels, I think, are sometimes puzzled by what God is doing. I don't know, over the centuries, as God took his people through all of these things, and as Jesus came to earth and all of these things were developing, I sometimes wonder if all the hosts of heaven, the angels, sometimes looked at each other and said, what is he doing? What is going on here? So there's an interesting passage in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. In speaking about the salvation and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, he says in verse 10, starting in verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, so looking back to the Old Testament prophets, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They wondered, Peter says, the prophets wondered sometimes what it was that God would give them these messages. And they inquired into it, wondering what it was all about. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels can never understand fully the concept of salvation. There is no salvation for angels. They were created perfect. But Paul says that the church is God's way of showing the hosts of heaven, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, his wisdom, so they can get it, so they can understand what his purpose was all along. Wow. That's the mystery that God has revealed to Paul, his plan and his purpose for the church. Now, we talked a little bit about, back in the first part of chapter 2, about how we as believers are a showcase for God's glory. The church as a body is a showcase to show God's wisdom in reaching the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we wrap this up, let us consider for the ministry for just a moment, a few moments here. The ministry. Paul was very clear here and in other places in his letters about the ministry that God had entrusted to him. He called it here a stewardship, a responsibility. He was entrusted with the gospel. And as we look at his words throughout this passage, there are a few thoughts that we can take away from them. First of all, the fact that ministry, and these thoughts are applicable to us. This isn't just about Paul. This is about us and ministry. Ministry is given as a gift of God's grace. In verse 2, Paul says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then down in verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. God does not call any one of us to this stewardship. He does not give us things to do, ministry, on the basis of merit or ability. God calls each one of us to serve him. And by his grace, he enables us to do what he's called us to do. It's his grace that calls us and his grace that enables us. And I need that reminder all the time. Secondly, ministry is accomplished through the working of God's power. In verse 7, he said that it's according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Again, it's not our ability. It's not our strength that accomplishes anything for his kingdom. It is his strength that does the work. Again, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, he says, we proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. It's kind of Paul's mission statement. Then he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. It's his power. And again, I have to remind myself of that over and over again. It's very easy, at least I find it very easy, to fall into the trap of saying, I can't do this anymore. I just don't have what it takes. The truth is, I can't, but He can. It's His power. Ministry does not depend on my strength or my power or ability. I can never change anyone's life, but God can. And so Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. And the third thing that we learn about ministry is that it's entrusted to imperfect people. Again, that's me. Paul is very candid about his view of himself. We live in a world where there's a great deal of emphasis on having a good self-image, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not putting that down. But look at what Paul says about himself, because we also have to be very realistic, especially in this area. Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul said, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. King James Version says, of whom I am chief. I am the chief of sinners. Paul recognized his own weakness. But God has entrusted the stewardship of this mystery to average, ordinary, sinful human beings like you and me. Do you suppose that He is ever disappointed in the way that we carry out the ministry He has given us? I'm sure He is. But does He regret that He did it this way? Do you think that He sometimes says, man, I should have turned this over to the angels? I don't think so, because this was His plan, His purpose. He has given us, as human beings, the administration of His grace, and He is counting on us to be faithful in the ministry that He's entrusted to us. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart, not to be discouraged over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Being a steward of the mystery of God is not guaranteed to always be an easy or a pleasant task. Paul knew what it was to suffer. You just read through his epistles, and every once in a while he goes into a list of the things he has gone through. The suffering, the beatings, the imprisonments, the hunger, the cold, the sleepless nights. He knew what it was to suffer. And yet, look at his confidence. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. It's because we trust Him. I want to just close with a couple more verses from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Kind of sounds like what he said to the Ephesians. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. And I'm not going to go into an explanation of that. But he says, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. Sounds like what we were just looking at in Ephesians. And then he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the real mystery. That Christ dwells in us. I trust that He is in you today. I trust that you have received Him as Savior and Lord in your life. We are challenged to carry out the ministry. It's a ministry that is given to us by grace. We carry it out by His power. And that mystery is that Christ lives in us. So as we close in prayer, I just ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you experienced His cleansing power in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, for the mystery of the gospel, the mystery that brought us into a body, the body of Christ, in a relationship that was unknown in the Old Testament days, but has now been revealed to the saints. Father, we just thank You for what You have done for us. Lord, help us to grow up in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.